Please to Genesis chapter 3. You could say this is part two of last week's message because we're going to look at pretty much some of the same things. Last week we looked at the source of our troubles, the consequences of rebellion, and the solution to our pain. And this will be not really full review, but it will be kind of piggyback on back of last week's message. Allow me to read beginning at verse 15. We'll read through the end of the chapter. Now the Lord God is speaking to the serpent, or Satan. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, he shall, and have eaten of the fruit, eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword, and turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Allow me to pray once more briefly before we dig in. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word and its truth and its power, and we pray that it might instruct us as well as encourage us. We want to be informed, and we want to apply the information we glean from Scripture to our lives. We want to be obedient to your truth. So help us this day as we look together in your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. What we want to look at today is living under the curse. Life is still here. It may be temporary compared to eternity, but we're still called to obedience. Remember that the covenant of works, as we saw last week, was never revoked. God still requires obedience. He still expects obedience, although it comes in kind of a sinful form, a sin-stained form. He still requires some faith in righteousness, in his righteousness that's provided. But since Adam and Eve disobeyed, there were consequences to their disobedience. And since we disobey, we can expect consequences to our obedience as well. We see in our text that before God pronounced judgment, Adam and Eve were disobedient, their sin was discovered, and God had every right to pronounce judgment upon them. He could have, although he didn't, he could have just nullified everything. They sinned, they committed treason. He could have put them to death, but he didn't. He desired to show his grace, his mercy, his patience, his ability to suffer long against the face of rebellion. Before God pronounced judgment, he promised deliverance. He promised to provide grace. That's what we find in Genesis 3:15. That's where we see it. The Lord God is speaking to the serpent, or speaking to Satan. Within that conversation, we read that gracious victory is promised. The serpent will certainly be defeated by a future descendant of Eve. The Lord said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring, or those born of sinful man, that's Satan's offspring, those born of rebellion. I will put an enmity between your offspring and her offspring. He, speaking of the Christ, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So we see here in this one verse, immediately after Adam and Eve's sin is discovered, God doesn't pronounce judgment. He doesn't put them to death. Although because of the curse of sin, because of their own rebellion, they do eventually die. But he reveals to them a promise of grace, a provision that makes all things new, that restores what was lost. And it comes to us through a man born as Son of God. Galatians 4:4 and 5 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. What was promised in Genesis 3:15 is fulfilled in Matthew 1 and 2, and in Luke 2, the birth of the Savior. It is completed and fulfilled on the cross, and all four of the Gospels record that. So we see the promise of redemption very near the beginning of all creation and fulfilled once again in the life and death and resurrection of Christ. So the first priority that God put in place was a plan to reestablish man's righteousness. Receive the righteousness of my Son, his perfect obedience, given for you, given in your account, paying your debt, washing away your sin. We are all sinful. There is none of us who are perfect, but in Christ we find righteousness that is cleansing. And it's holy. We need to be very and from there we can look forward to the renewal of all things, not just ourselves, but this whole world. Every year we sing Joy to the World around Christmas time. And even that, lyrics from that hymn draw from Scripture promises that remind us to continue looking forward. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. We look forward to the renewal of all things. When this world is renewed, when there is a new heaven and a new earth, there will be no more thorns. There will be no more pain. There will be no more death. All things will become new. But we need to be aware that the world still produces resistance to all things righteous and holy because Satan's influence remains. We can look back to our study in Revelation, and you might recall us talking about the beast, and the beast is just another manifestation of Satan himself. Revelation 13, John wrote, "The beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth, and to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast." Looking back at Genesis 3:15, we see that the promise of Christ, who would bruise the serpent's head, here he again, he is described as one who has received a mortal wound. Here's the one whose head was crushed by the heel of the Savior. Yet God is not done with him. For some reason, God allowed him to remain healed of his wound to continue deception of the world. God is allowing Satan to deceive the lost, the rebellious, the treasonous, the treacherous, in order to lead them into judgment. But God still offers grace and mercy to all who will repent. Spiritual victory is pictured as Christ, through his death, stomps the head of the serpent, inflicting what Revelation calls a mortal wound. So we see the promise that is here before us. We see it in Scripture. We see how it is played out. We also need to see that God is telling us from these words, these Scripture passages, that since you have rebelled against God, the world shall now rebel against you. This is part of the curse that God inflicts upon both Adam and Eve. Since you have rebelled against God, this world in which you have been given dominion over, you have been given authority over, this world shall rebel against you. Thus, pain in childbirth, thorns and thistles, all kinds of turmoil, all kinds of grief, all kinds of struggle. Nature shall challenge the woman, and nature shall challenge the man. And I hope this passage, this discussion doesn't trigger some ladies who might be hearing this, but Scripture here is giving us a picture of Eve in submission to Adam, or as he should be in submission to her husband, and that model carries through to even us as well. What we see in the world and the culture today is the serpent, Satan, the dragon, attacking that very thing, letting everyone get confused, let everyone be in rebellion against that very thing, that very basic biological necessity and fact. That people are either male and female. They cannot be something in between. It is an attack on the family. It is an attack on the creation order. It is an attack on humanity itself. In verse 16, it says, "To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." If you remember, the very first command God gave Adam and Eve was, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Make families, have children." The family, I would contend, is more vital and important to the survival of man than the church. I have to qualify that. The believing family. is more vital to the survival of man than the church. The family's influence has been diluted. We expect too much help from the outside world to grow our children, and the church is just something that we go to culturally out of habit. But the church is where we gather together to be fed and to be nourished and to be helped by the wisdom of God in order that our families can be places of peace and places of gladness and places of growth and spiritual nourishment. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. In fulfilling that call, women, because of the curse, endure a lot of pain and anxiety. Before modern times, no relief from physical pain was available. Infant fatality was very high. Death of the mother, too, was a very likely risk. Expectation of a newborn was always something very exciting for parents, but also something very frightening. John Piper makes note of that very thing. He said, in ancient times, before modern medicine, there was no hygiene, no spinal blocks, no episiotomies, no sutures, no cesareans, no antibiotics, no painkillers, and often no recovery. Untold numbers of women died in childbirth, and countless more suffered the rest of their lives from the wounds that prevailed or prevented childbirth. Even more than today, there were aspects of childbearing that felt like a curse from God, and often that burden lasted a lifetime, not just in the moment of birth. How easy it would have been for women to despair and feel that God was against them. He was their cursor. He was not their savior. But all of that is just understanding the fulfillment that God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children. The curse that God imposes impacts the women primarily as it is experienced through childbearing. And the curse that God imposes impacts the man primarily as it is experienced through governing and caring for the world. In both areas, God is calling us and has always called us to be faithful in good works. God still requires obedience. Teaching our children of the ways of God. It's not a burden that's laid upon primarily the mother. It is a burden that is shared, or a ministry task that is shared by both mother and father when both are in the home. And as we produce God-fearing families, Christian homes, Christian families, Christian children, we are helping the world. We are sustaining the strength. We are sustaining the health and prosperity of this world. We are being salt and light in this world. We are living the gospel in this world. Some years ago, I saw a brief video about the troubles that we might be seeing in the next few years. And this has been over 10 years ago. How quickly must a culture reproduce through children, through new birth, in order to sustain itself? If every mother and father had only two children, they would be able to sustain their culture, but without any growth, without any influence for change. Once that number starts to drop, below 1.8 children reproduced in every family. That's the mathematical equation. I don't know how you can have 1.8 children, but it all works out. Some have more, some have less. It began, once it gets below that statistical number of 1.8 children per family, then whatever culture is experiencing that decline is going to have a very difficult time existing within a few generations. They will be overwhelmed. And when I saw this video some years ago, the American culture, it didn't say necessarily the Christian culture, but it's talking about the American culture, was right at 1.8 per family and declining. We have more people, immigrants, coming into this land, bringing their own culture, and producing children, being faithful to their own culture. So the demographics of this American world in which we live are going to change. And as Vadi Bochum says, Christian people have a problem. A boy for me and a girl for you, praise the Lord, we're finally through. There was a time when Christian mothers and fathers sought to have as many children as they could. That doesn't happen anymore. It's too inconvenient. I mentioned the immigrants that are coming in, and your mind probably goes, oh, all those people coming across the border. Yeah, they may have some influence. They will have some influence, but the one that's becoming more and more frightening are the Muslims. They are reproducing quickly. There are parts in the northern Midwest, they have taken over all communities. They even write their street signs or produce their street signs where they are written in Arabic letters. And if you went there as a regular American, you couldn't find your way around unless you learned their language. So as Christian mothers and fathers, when we look at this, we are challenged that we should be obedient through teaching our children and our families to live for the Lord. Being faithful in good works. Birthing and raising our children for the glory of God. Taking control of this world again. And I cautioned, I should not have said taking control, but reclaiming lost ground in the garden, bringing glory of God, the glory of God back to this world in every avenue, every place that we can, not by force, but by spiritual proclamation, spiritual life, spiritual demonstration. These good works that we are required to do not save us. They do not provide any righteousness for us that would gain any merit before the Lord. For example, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 gives us some kind of an idea about I believe he's talking about Adam, but this could be applied to any believing man. 1 Corinthians 3:12. If anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, he's talking about good works. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will, and he's talking about judgment day, Judgment Day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. The strength and evidence of your faith is revealed in your good works. You say you believe in God, it should be evident in your life. And there are going to be times in your life where your faith is tried. It's tested. God's going to say, do you really believe me? Do you really trust me? And your faith is going to be tried and tested as through fire. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, we will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So as the faith of Adam is tested by fire, the faith of Eve is tested the same way. Some of you may be very familiar, and maybe you have even read it and wondered, what does this mean? 1 Timothy 2:13 and 13 through 15. Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Do you ever wonder about that? Yet she will be saved through childbearing. It does not mean that childbearing is going to be her salvation. But it's the same grammatical principle that applies to what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved as only through fire. She will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. The good works of the mother, the good works of the woman who is faithful to God will reveal her faith in God and even her good works, the blessing that she bestows upon her children and her grandchildren, will give testimony of her faith. That spiritual reward that comes by faithfulness to God, it's not something that gets burned away, it is something that glorifies God and gives vibrant testimony of your faith to those around you. Our next phrase in our text, Genesis 3:16, the last part of the verse, the Lord is speaking to the woman, says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. There have been a lot of different views on what is meant here. We can sum them all up, as Zachary Garris has, we can sum them all up into three conclusions. And I don't have any problem with any of these three. The first one is just simply what God is doing here is he is reaffirming the creation hierarchy. Adam was born first. Eve was born to help her. Keep that pattern in place. Eve was born to help him. I'm sorry. Eve was created to help him. Keep that pattern hierarchy. The second one describes or suggest the perversion that comes to marriage. The desire shall be for your husband. Some interpret that as the woman wanting to rule over the husband. So there comes a description of possibly understanding it as a perversion that comes to marriage, that the roles are reversed sometimes, or the man doesn't fulfill his role as he should, and she wants to take control of the household and the home and even his life. And the third one is predicting that the wife will desire to escape the husband's authority. But God prescribes that the husband must exercise godly rule to restrain his wife. I don't know that there is an either or here. I don't know that I have a preference, but I do know that I kind of lean toward the understanding, the most simple explanation, that this is just a reaffirmation of the hierarchy that God had placed in creation. But because of our sin, because of nature itself, even that is challenged. So we must be aware of it. Our own natures want to rebel against our Lord. Our own nature wants to rebel against one another. Our own nature wants to fight against what is right. We want to be selfish. We prefer to be pleased rather than minister to. We need to be aware of that in order that we might repent and love one another in Christ Jesus. Nature challenges the woman. Nature challenges the man. This is where nature challenges the man. To Adam, he said, verse 17, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. I don't know, I'm sure most of you at some time in your life have kept a garden. And there's always weeds, there's always thorns, there's always things that get in the way that shouldn't be there. Our problem this year for our garden, we've got an infestation of moles, and it's been hard to get out of it. These are little demons from hell. We bought traps months ago and put them all over the yard, and we've only gotten one. I tried poking mothballs down those things, and I think that's had some effect. But we're still fighting them. I long for the day when there is a renewal in creation, and there are no more moles, there are no more thorns, there's no more death, there's no more dying, no more hunger. There is one more place in our morning text, in Genesis 3, where God promises grace. We've seen it in Genesis 3:15. God demonstrates his own intentions to provide redemption immediately in Genesis 3:21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. The Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. We can assume pretty well that up until this point, nothing in the garden had died. Something had to die in order for Adam and Eve to live. Because they sinned, punishment must be exacted, must be carried out. But the life of an innocent had to cover the shame of the guilty. That's what is going on here. God is demonstrating grace. He is covering the shame of those who were in rebellion, those who disobeyed. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 28, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source, listen carefully, he is the source of your life in Christ, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You want to gain heaven? You want to gain the righteousness that allows you, permits you into the presence of God the Father? You must claim the righteousness of Christ as your own. You must repent of your sins and receive him as your Savior. He has been promised for this very reason. That's why Hebrews chapter 9 says he is a mediator of the new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. That death that has occurred is his very own. In the garden, God chose an animal, killed it, sacrificed it, skinned it, made clothes for Adam and Eve so that the shame of their sin might be covered by the death of another. He is pointing to the promised Redeemer who once for all will make sacrifice, has made sacrifice for your sins and mine. In the meantime, we have to wait. In the meantime, we have to be faithful, dealing with the curse of nature, both in childbearing, growing our families, and in regaining lost ground that was lost in the garden. Verse 22 of Genesis 3, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So we must be faithful as we deal with this curse, this banishment from the garden, because we know that in Christ one day we shall see renewal. We shall all be made new, and we can rejoice together giving praise to God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for its power. May it move around the clumsy, stammering tongue of your servant and reach the heart of the one who needs to understand and know. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be faithful to you. In your name we pray. Amen.